Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'd like to start off with three stories. Not that I'm going to go into these stories at length, but they're emblematic of the culture. They're signs of the time. The first story, a transgender, a man pretending to be a woman, won the Masters Track Cycling World Championship in England. He, and I will not call him a she, has been winning world cycling events for quite some time, and the women cyclists are not too happy about this. But the cultural pressure to erase gender distinctions is so strong that those who say this is absurd are silenced. A cycling champion, Victoria Hood, said, "It's not complicated. The science is there, and it says that it's unfair. A male's body, which has been through male puberty, still retains its advantage. That doesn't go away. I have sympathy with them. They have a right to do sports, but not a right to go into any category they want." McKinnon, the transgender cyclist, denounced Victoria Hood's comments by saying she has an irrational fear of transgender women, of denying transgender their human rights, and said that since all the records now say that I'm a female and society accepts me as a female, it's unfair to not consider me a participant in women's sports. The story here is not a man believing that he's a woman. The story here is the public support. Tucker Carlson with Fox News interviewed Kara Dansky, board member of a feminist organization, and she protested that her objections to McKinnon's participation is being silenced by the Democratic Party and the media. Quote, "There is a media blackout on this whole issue because it's dangerous to even raise questions about transgenders in sports." I mean, you're not allowed to upset the narrative that gender should be a choice, that people should be able to self-identify. This is man's rebellion against God. This is the spirit of this age. Another point I found very interesting is that I couldn't find McKinnon's original name on the internet. It's as if any reference to his original male name has been scrubbed. I remember just a few years ago in articles, you would read something like, you know, Caitlyn Jenner, formerly Bruce Jenner. But now I'm guessing that media sources would be blacklisted on the left if the old identity was even mentioned. Well, this whole trend of transgenders in sports is just another example of how people in the rebellion to God, pushing their ideology, become irrational, become unjust. But it doesn't matter because the lie must be defended. The second story is local. A New Jersey teacher supports porn at school, arrested for soliciting sex with students. Sean D. Giovanna was a social studies teacher and faculty advisor at Washington Hills High School's Gay Straight Alliance Club. Now, why a high school would even have this club is beyond me. But this faculty member ran the club and encouraged the use of gay comic books, which created a stir last year. But this faculty member said these comic books are very positive for LGBTQ students. Well, come to find out, he's soliciting sex from these students. And that's what pedophiles do. They groom their victims with pornography and sexual conversations. You know, there are people who are sexually enslaved to their perversions in every age, but the story here is that it's accepted by society today. Nobody in the school district was wise and godly enough to know that this man, who is running a gay straight alliance club and passing out sexual comic books, no one was wise and godly enough to figure out that he is going to be sexually deviant in working with these students. Now, 50 years ago, people understood that sexual deviance is wrong, and that sexually deviant people will act out their fantasies, and they will violate others. But today, no one is allowed to question, or does question, having an LGBT club with high schoolers where depraved sexual behavior is being discussed. Because the guiding ethic in society today is not the law of nature, nature's God, but toleration. All behavior has to be accepted. What is right is whatever people feel in their heart. And that is always the path to Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last times, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will be brutal, haters of the good. The third story is this Texas case where the ex-wife, who has custody of the two boys, wants to raise one of them as a girl. The father objected and brought the case to court. The father has said in interviews, imagine FaceTiming your son and seeing that your ex-wife has dressed up your seven-year-old son as a drag queen to talk to you. Now imagine how you would feel seeing what I believe is actual sexual abuse. I believe this is not just emotional abuse, but it is the very most fundamental form of sexual abuse, tampering with the sexual identity of a vulnerable boy. This mother has given this boy a girl's name, Luna, and she sends him to school as a girl. The public school treats him as a girl. He uses the girl's bathroom because the mother has told him he's a girl. And the father went on to explain that the mother believes, one of the reasons the mother believes that the son is really a transgender girl is because he likes the Disney movie Frozen. Now, when this boy is with the father, he wears boy's clothing. And he wants to wear boy's clothing, but to please his mother, he wears the girl clothing that she puts on him. This mother's a pediatrician, and after transitioning him socially, she plans to transition him with physical hormone blockers. This mother clearly has some psychological, emotional, moral issues. So the father is accusing the mother of child abuse and is asking for full custody. The jury ruled against the father. But the court, under pressure from conservative media, ruled that even though the father doesn't get custody, both parents would have to be in agreement regarding any medical procedures on this child. But here's the story. The leftist judge agrees with the mother. And second, the jury, a sampling of the public, is so morally desensitized by the culture that they think it's acceptable for this mother to maintain custody. Third, the judge has put a gag order on the father, prohibiting from talking to the media about this case, particularly conservative media. I don't even think that's constitutional. And the school, even in conservative Texas, is going along with the transitioning of this seven-year-old boy. According to the court testimony, the boy has already been fully socially transitioned. The father said that in court filings, it was stated that in school, all the teachers call him Luna. He uses the girls' bathroom at school. All of his authority figures, his mother, his teacher, the librarian at the school, the police officer at the school, the principal at the school, tell him he's a girl. The father says, I am the only authority figure in his life that's telling him the truth. He's actually a boy. Quote, every single day, you have to see your son sexually abused and you have to maintain your calm. Because the courts are not going to be fair to you. The only way you can survive this and get your son through this alive is to calmly allow your son to be tortured right before your eyes and outlast the opposition. That's what it's like. They're asking me to affirm a delusion. So the bigger story here is how the larger society is totally given over to the LGBTQ ideology, completely abandoning the Christian view of gender and sexual morality. And it reminds us of ancient Israel before her judgment. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take notice, and seek in her open square if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. or Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4. I will go to the great and I will speak to them, the political leadership. For they know the ways of the Lord and the ordinance of their God, but they too with one accord, they have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They've broken the law of God. Then verse 9, shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? And on a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Or how about Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10? Isaiah speaking to Israel calls Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how immoral the nation had become. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. But notice chapter 1, verse 9. While Sodom was completely destroyed, in Israel there would be a remnant of believers, and I hope you're part of that remnant, part of the 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal. Now, some conservative legislators in the state of Texas have said they're going to be sponsoring a bill that will help the father. But it is not legislation that prohibits parents from changing the gender of their children, but legislation that says both parents must be in agreement. In our depraved culture, legislators can't even prohibit transgenderism being pushed among the children. Now, just last month in Texas, the Use the Bathroom of Your Gender bill couldn't even pass. And by the way, all the candidates for president support child transgenderism. Last week, President Trump signed an order overturning the Obama administration policy of not allowing federal funds to go to adoption agencies that won't place children with homosexual couples. So you know where the left is going in their support and their promotion of LGBTQ ideology. So those are just three stories. Let me just throw in a fourth. Numerous colleges, like Berkeley, are installing tampon dispensers in men's restrooms. Why? Because the slogan today is men can have periods also. You say that's crazy. Why would a man need a tampon? Well, you have to understand what is meant by the phrase men can have periods. The point is, your gender should be what you want it to be. So a woman can decide to be a man even though biologically she's a woman. So in that sense, women who are now men in their own opinion still have periods. So men can have periods too. Because gender is not to be biological, it's to be mental. And these higher institutions of education so believe this ideology, they want to push it. And they're installing these tampon dispensers in men's room to make an ideological statement to change the culture. Now, this is all coming from these schools having LGBTQ advisory boards, making suggestions as to how universities can be more LGBTQ friendly. But the story is that the faculty and the students and the alumni just roll over and accept these suggestions and these policies because the whole culture has abandoned God's truth and the ethic is everyone is allowed to do their own thing. There are hundreds more stories that could be addressed, but these examples just show the direction of the culture, the world, the direction of the spirit of this age. But for our encouragement, here is a prophetic text of scripture that explains what we're seeing unfold before us today. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Remember, Lot was a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus spoke about the details of his second coming in the Olivet Discourse. That'd be Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. But these prophetic words of Jesus in Luke 17 came earlier in his ministry when he was questioned by the Pharisees. Luke 17, 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them. And the core of Jesus' answer is that the coming of Jesus will be supernatural. Luke 17, 24. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Notice that the Pharisees had to be offended that Jesus put himself as the key figure in the supernatural coming of the kingdom. But then Jesus went on to explain that his coming will be sudden and unexpected, unanticipated by the mass of humanity, not necessarily the Christians, though. As Paul said about the Christians, you're not in darkness that the day will overtake you as a thief. Jesus is clearly referring to the unsaved world. The Christians will know and act on the prophecy. We will know when the day draws near. But in regard to the world, not suspecting the coming judgment, Jesus refers to two other times when God supernaturally intervened in the affairs of men, bringing judgment. First, the destruction of the first world in the Noahic flood, and then second, the fire and brimstone that rained down on the homosexual cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 17:26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, and it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, at first, the emphasis seems to be on the spiritual indifference in both groups. They were willfully unaware of their sin, and hence, they were unaware of the coming judgment of God. They're going about their business, and then the judgment falls. So also when Christ returns, all will seem well, and then judgment will be unleashed. In the pre-flood world, the floodwaters rose over a period of 40 days, making for a very bad month for those people. In Sodom, the event happened in the morning hours, just like when Mount Vesuvius erupted in AD 79. Pompeii and Herculaneum were buried in ash in just a few hours. The timetable for the coming judgment of this world will also be sudden, as Jesus said in Luke 17, but the prophecy for the apocalypse is that it's going to be a judgment spread over 3.5 years, probably a judgment spread over the last 2 or 3 months of that 3.5 years with the arrival of the bowl and the trumpet judgments. Now, the Luke 17 text does not say directly that when Jesus comes, the world will be in the same moral condition as it was in the days of Lot and Sodom, but it's implied. The point is that the spiritual indifference will be the same. So the moral condition will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. The reason Jesus will come in judgment in the future is the same reason he came in judgment in the past. Moral evil is abounding. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, in regard to the flood, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. In regard to Sodom, Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Therefore, there are some parallels to be made between God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and God's coming judgment on this generation. How God judges the one will be similar to how God judges the other, and that's the point of Jesus' teaching in Luke 17. And it's interesting that in the final generation before the coming of Christ, the world turns back, or is allowed by God to turn back, to those two prototype evil ages. The very thing that God put a lid on in the past, in the last days, is permitted to come to the surface again. And one of the parallels to understand is that God's judgment on Sodom did not come immediately. It only came after the evil testimony of Sodom was established and exposed. So also the judgment awaiting our generation. Now, what do I mean? Well, if you study the story of Sodom in Genesis 18 and 19, what stands out is the fact that the homosexual perversions in Sodom were allowed to continue for quite some time before God made an example of those people. It wasn't as if in one day everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah woke up and decided to be LGBTQ. These cities gradually became the center of homosexual activity in the Middle East, and obviously, for a time, God let it progress. The night before the destruction of the city, Lot knew that his angelic visitor should not spend the night in the city square, because the sexual lawlessness of the city reached a point that it was flagrant and that it was open and that it was violent. So Genesis 19:4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to breaking the door. So what's the lesson here? We see a full-blown attitude of sexual entitlement, disdain for any moral judgment. We see violence. This doesn't happen overnight. This is where a generation ends up after years of rebelling against the moral law of God. Now, when the two angelic visitors visited with Abraham before they went down to Sodom, the Lord said to Abraham, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Is that not a confusing text? Why does God have to send angels to find out what's happening in Sodom? And why does God wait until the cry is exceedingly great? Well, the text begins by stating that God already knew and saw the outcry of their sin, that it's exceedingly great. But God sends angels to go down and see it. And this expression in the Bible is more about God seeing something for the purpose of showing it to other people. I mean, God, even though he's omniscient, all-knowing, in his justice will conduct a trial at the great white throne. It's not for God to see. It's for the angelic race and the human race to see the judgment, to see the righteousness of God. Abraham doesn't really know what's going on in Sodom. So he asked God about Sodom. Abraham asked, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Is it a just thing to destroy the entire city? How bad are these people?" Here's the point. The destruction of Sodom is an example, a prototype of God's judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. It's an example. And in the example of Sodom, we must appreciate and learn that God always allows sin to be fully exposed before he judges it. Lest anyone say that God's unjust, that God's a bully, that these people were just good, happy, gay people, not hurting anyone, not bothering anyone, and then along comes God and he destroys these fine, upright citizens. No, God always shows the wickedness of sin before he judges it. He shows how bad, how perverted, how irrational, how violent it is before he judges it. To do this, God will let it progress for a while, most often longer than most of us prefer. And God will even allow sin to judge itself a while before he stops it. I mean, those who sow the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. God doesn't even have to intervene. So he will let these sinners ruin their own bodies, ruin their own emotions, ruin their own families, their own economy with their perversions, so that it will be shown that God hates and judges sin for good reason, because sin itself destroys and perverts the creation. It turns people made in the image of God into brute beasts, animals, twisted individuals. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Or Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. Or Proverbs 5, 22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held in the cords of his own sin. So, a society that departs from God, giving itself over to perverted sexual immorality, will have quite a few years of lunacy. Quite a few years where righteous Lot is oppressed and where he has his righteous soul vexed with their lawless deeds. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And so before judgment falls, there are going to be many events exposing sin, such as transgenders taking over women's sports, parents transitioning their children, experiments in sex changes, pedophiles being accepted and supported. But God is not asleep at the switch. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. The very verses leading up to Peter's explanation of why Lot had to endure the sin of Sodom for a period of time. Now, you've probably heard the slogan, if God doesn't judge America, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the idea there is that God in his justice doesn't have a double standard of judgment. And that's true. But if the standard of Sodom and the standard of God's judgment upon America is the same, expect the judgment to come upon America only after the testimony of evil is fully exposed and established. Once it's exposed that the gay life is not the gay life, after children who were abused by homosexual parents and children who have been abused by this gender choice philosophy come of age and testify to the damage that's been done. When the country is left being angry and lonely and depressed and bitter, God will judge LGBTQ when it's fully out of the closet. Now, the LGBTQ movement thinks that coming out of the closet will be a good thing because they think what's in the closet is goodness and a utopian society. But what's in the closet is violence, selfishness, perversion, erotic lust, and that must be first fully exposed. And so Isaiah prophesied about the last day. Isaiah 26, 20, come my people, enter into your rooms and close the door behind you, hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Or as James writes in the New Testament, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Or Paul writes, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. And in the Revelation, notice the one cry of God's people. They cry, how long, O Lord? In the book of the Revelation, what brings them hope and encouragement is understanding. When God reveals to his people the what, the whens, and the whys of what he is doing in the world. And I hope that today's exposition of God's ways gives you hope. God is not asleep at the switch. All that is happening is part of the plan. Here's one more thought. While judgment is delayed, until the iniquity of the world comes out of the closet, there's another work that God is doing. And that's saving a people out of this wicked world. 2 Corinthians 4:15, grace is spreading to more and more people. As the wicked are strutting their sin, God is showing his power by confounding the culture with people being made new by the power of God. Remember, Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and would be leveled to the ground. And that did take place in AD 70. But while the Jewish state was in chaos, while the Jewish people were going into deep depravity, Acts chapter 2, God was adding to the church daily those who were to be saved. And the big news this month was the conversion of Kanye West. Number one rap star in the country. His testimony appears genuine, even though he's still a baby Christian. And I see this as just another example of God confounding the culture, giving the ungodly a sign, an example, a proof that change and repentance can take place, and that it must take place. So the delay of God's judgment is not only to expose sin, it's also to provide some time so many souls can be plucked out of the fire. You know, it reminds me of ocean currents. On the surface, you see the water moving in one direction, but underneath, unseen, there's a mass of water moving in the opposite direction. We see the world becoming more wicked on the surface. We see the governments of men abandoning the laws of God. We see lawlessness abounding in the broader culture. But underneath, God is doing the work. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God is bringing millions into his kingdom. He's bringing millions to righteousness. And again, back to 2 Peter chapter 3 about the destruction of Sodom, Peter makes the point that the delay is also for the salvation of God's elect. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the reason for the delay and for the patience, to save more souls. And if you think about it, the exposure and the growth of sin in the world is actually a tool that God uses to bring his chosen ones to salvation. Because the testimony of many Christians, it's even my own testimony, is what has led them to Christ, is seeing the ugliness of sin in the society, in their neighbors, and even in themselves. I mean, the prodigal had to have the prostitutes and the bars to take his money. Samson had to have the Philistines. Moses had to have the Egyptians. So fear not, God is on his throne. All things are going according to the plan. And I hope you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you can be part of the good plan, so that Jesus will be your Savior and not your judge. So thank you for making God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to subscribe. Don't forget to hit the like button. Contact information is on the closing slide. So stay immersed in the Word of God, and you'll be blessed with encouragement and with insight, and with all fruitfulness for the glory of God.